Now, today we're going to be in the second week in a Tough Topics series. So invite you to have your Bibles open and your hearts open. And you can also follow along with the message notes if you go to columbiagrove.org/message notes. Or if you get to the screen on your little devicey thing and you swipe left, you'll get right there. And you'll see them right away. And you can follow along. We are also going to have some discussion groups later tonight. I'll talk about that more in a moment. Now, I was about 19 years old when I first realized that I was an American citizen. And yes, there's a story behind that. You see, my mom was born in Pasco, and she was raised in Seattle, and then she attended the University of Washington, where she met my dad, who was a foreign student from the UK. Look out for them foreigners. And they fell in love, and my dad is a tree scientist, a silviculturalist, and so after they got married and they were looking for where to settle, there were just a lot of opportunities in British Columbia, Canada, which is where I was born and where I was raised. But growing up, you know, family was kind of an international thing because I have grandparents in the U.S. and I have grandparents in the U.K., and we got to visit them all, and that was good. And it wasn't until I was 19 years old, as I was starting to pursue some ministry opportunities and thinking about serving this particular case, a church in Yakima, Washington. Shout out to Yakima, Washington. This is where you make some noise. Thank you. Okay. Shout out to Yakima, Washington. Woo! Okay. That and starting to apply for what's called a religious workers visa, that I realized I was already a citizen. And so I was able to have all the adequate documentation to prove that when I was born, my mother was an American citizen. And so I am a non-native born American citizen. Yay for me. I have a certificate of citizenship. So then living in Yakima for a while, the girl that I'd been dating at that point for about 4 years, we thought we would really like to get married. That's Anita, my high school sweetheart, who is actually in Canada today visiting family. So it's kind of fun. And so we started the process of the paperwork for getting her to be able to live with me in the States, for me to sponsor her. And even though we knew that was going to be completely possible, it was totally legal, it actually took us a long time to figure out how to do it. It's a little bit confusing. So from the time about 8 months prior to our wedding, we were, calling the U.S. consulate in Canada, and just actually the way we got through was we just punched extension numbers at random until we finally found somebody who could answer our questions and send us the appropriate paperwork. So we filled all that stuff out. And as part of our honeymoon, we made a couple of trips to the U.S. consulate and were interviewed. And it was actually kind of an intimidating process because I remember pretty vividly, we're sitting in the waiting area and we're just newlyweds, just early 20s. And here's people in the line ahead of us, and they're going and they're getting interviewed, and you can kind of sort of overhear what they're doing. And I remember the person just before us, who was about to be interviewed, was from Hong Kong and trying to come to the U.S. to study for his doctorate, and he was missing a piece of paper, and so they sent him back. Totally appropriate, but it's like, do we have all the paper? Do we have all the paper? Well, we had all the paper. And everything checked out, and we've been just grateful to be living here together. The second photo is from about 25 years ago. This is from our wedding rehearsal. Yeah. So 25 years this next February, living together in the U.S. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, the reason I told you that story is because all of us, every single one of us, we all have an immigration story. And I just thought it'd be kind of fun as we sort of start into this message is to, if you'd be willing to, maybe shout out some of the countries of origin, like where your family comes from, whether that's like 2 generations ago or 10 generations ago or 200 generations ago. Like how many nationalities make up this wonderful mess of people that we haven't Germany. What else we got? Estonia. Okay. Was that? Sweden. Good. England. All right. Another UK. Okay. Who else we got? Ireland. Norway. Holland. Switzerland. France. Did you say Russia? That's awesome. Yeah. Mexico. Yes. Try that again. Arkansas. Ma'am, that is not actually a foreign country. That is a good point, Dave. That's a good point. Okay. So we all have an immigration story. All have an immigration story. We all come from somewhere at some point. And it's good for us to recognize that. We're an immigrant nation. And that's why I think it's so important that we look at and talk about topics like immigration. But especially, I hope that we talk about it in a biblical way. I have one goal, just one goal from this three-week series, and that is to reinforce for us, as especially if you call yourself a Christian, if you would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm trying to love like Jesus with my life, I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead for me, is that we ask a question that goes beyond all of the rhetoric, all of the back and forth, all of the media, and it's this question: where is it written? Say that with me. Where is it written? Where is it written? If you are a Christian, at the forefront of our minds, as we engage in any issue, whether you generally lean left, whether you generally lean right, I don't care what political party you're a part of. My hope is that at the forefront of your mind, it's going to be that question: what does God say about this? What does God's word say about this? And I truly believe that if we ask this question, it's going to cut through some of the clutter. It's going to cut through some of the division. Now, it's not going to tell us and answer every little thing about every element of policy. God's word doesn't speak necessarily to U.S. law. But there are principles and there are truths that can guide us, that can help us to know God's heart, that can help us to live in ways of greater faithfulness to God's ways as we look to engage with the world that God loves so much. Now, immigration, it is a huge topic. I didn't even, like this last week, if you turn on the news, that's all we're hearing about, right? Which, if you're me, it's like, this is scary. I didn't plan for this week to be that week. But I do hope that by being able to talk about it in biblical ways, being able to talk about it anchored in the question, where is it written, that we're going to be able to cut through some of the clutter, that we're going to be able to maybe model, even as Christians, better ways of talking about it than we're seeing in the culture around us. It's also really important to know that I don't want you just to hear from me, which is why tonight, like every night throughout the series, we're going to offer discussion groups here at the church from 6:30 to 8, and we're going to be asking together that question: where is it written? Now, if you come tonight, there are two ground rules that I want you to be aware of. The first one is this, is that we will be respectful to each other. We can do that. We will be respectful to each other. The second ground rule is this, is that we will read the Bible together before we just share our opinions. So we're going to respectfully ask, where is it written? We're going to read it together. We can talk about it together. We can do this. So this morning, I'm going to open up a can of worms. And some of those worms are still going to be wiggling. I'm not going to catch them all. I'm not going to get them all back in the can. There's going to be plenty of things that you wish I said, or I said in a better way, and that's going to be true. That's why we need your perspective. That's why we need everybody's voices involved in this conversation. So I just say that to say I'm going to do my best in this next few minutes together, but prepare to be disappointed, okay? Just lower expectations. What I hope to do is just start a conversation and maybe establish a bit of a culture of, we can talk about this. And we can talk about this in ways that are much less divisive than the culture around us. Okay. Because the primary question we're wanting to ask ourselves and ask each other is, how are my values being shaped by God's word? Because you're already hearing from CNN, you're already hearing from Fox News, you're already hearing from Facebook, you're already hearing from Twitter. How are my values being shaped by God's word? Let that be our foundation. You with me? We're in this together? Okay. So let's start at the beginning. And the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1 with God creating everything, calling everything good. And we get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in what? His own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Male and female together, humankind in the image of God. All people. Here's the first big idea. First big idea for theological foundation for the whole conversation. All people, regardless of their race, regardless of their income, regardless of their abilities, all people are created in God's image. All people. Click. No, the one in between. The one that says created in his image. It was a good picture, too. There's the one. Woo! All right, I know we get there. But we're all created in his image. We're all created in his image. And so we dive into the topic of immigration. The Bible actually has a lot to say about people who are immigrants. If you were to do a word search, and I hope you would, quick side note, I hope that, you know, that, you know, this message series, if nothing else, it just inspires you to yourself go into God's word, like to dive deep into God's word. If you're doing a word search, search words like foreigner, I want to know what love is. It goes through my head. Okay. Sojourner, alien, stranger, especially those first three, foreigner, sojourner, alien. If you're reading from the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word, gar. It's the root word that gets translated in all those different forms. It occurs 92 times. 92 times. God has a lot to say about the foreigner, the sojourner, the alien, and also sometimes translated the stranger. God has a lot to say. We're not going to read every one of those verses this morning, but we are going to read a sampling of some of those and get kind of a general gist of what he's saying. But again, don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because you read it yourself in the Word of God. That's where to find it. That's how to find what you're looking for. Search under those terms. Okay. Because as you search, you'll see passages like Leviticus 19, verse 33 and 34. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourselves, God tells his people. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Then we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. He, meaning God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner. There's our word of the day. The foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners. Why? Because you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. In the New Testament, we see the same concept coming up again. In a famous passage, Matthew chapter 25. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And verse 40, and the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. So here's principle number one. Principle number one that we have to remember if we're going to have an honest biblical conversation about immigration. Principle number one, God cares for the vulnerable. You with me? God cares for the vulnerable. So therefore, God calls his people to care for the vulnerable. If you have the heart of God in you, you will start to care for the people that God cares for. And who does God care for? The vulnerable, because he cares for all people. All people are made in the image and likeness of God. So we care for the vulnerable. So this is important. This is important. So here's at least one application of that. If the spirit of what you are listening to, in media, in culture, if wherever, if the spirit of what you're listening to is saying, in essence, those people are not your people. Those people are not, you know, those people are not my people. You don't need to care about them. That spirit is not coming from God. God's spirit will increase your, will move your heart in the direction of God's heart. And God cares for the vulnerable. So when you're hearing rhetoric that says, I don't need to care because, beware of that spirit. Be very careful about messages that are seeking to get you to harden your heart. Because if you harden your heart towards the vulnerable, you are hardening your heart towards people that God cares about. Do you hear me? We have to be very careful of what we're consuming. We have to be very careful. Maybe I help. This has been a challenging way to think about it for me. I'm going to see. God cares about life. God cares about human life especially. All people are made in the image and likeness of God. And so we're called to be people who are for life, or you could put it as pro-life, okay? We're called to be pro-life. That means we care for all vulnerable people, whether they are vulnerable because they're unborn and they have no voice. We need to advocate for the rights of babies to be born safely. We need to advocate, I believe, for the rights of the elderly to not be killed off because they're medically inconvenient. For truly pro-life, we need to advocate for people to have clean air and clean water so they have safe places to thrive and grow. And like the center frame, to be truly pro-life is to care for people when they no longer live in a place that is safe. Or they live in a place where they cannot thrive and they have to move. They have to move in order to be safe or in order to thrive. That's what it means, I believe, to be for life. Holistically pro-life. I imagine I'm pushing some buttons here. You're welcome. So God cares about the vulnerable, and he calls us to care for the vulnerable. Now, some of you might also be thinking, okay, so that just means that if I'm a Christian, this is just one big kind of lawless love fest? Is that what we're talking about here? No. Let's read a little bit further, and let's go into a little bit more detail, okay? So here we're going to look at some passages that have to do with the rights and the responsibilities of the immigrant, of the alien, of the sojourner, of the foreigner. Exodus chapter 12, verse 48 and 49. The foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like the one born in the land, though uncircumcised male may eat it. Here's the big idea, verse 49. The same law applies both to the native born and to the foreigner residing among you. In other words, there are some laws and expectations, and they're to be equally applied. The same rights, the same privileges, the same responsibilities. The laws of the land are the laws of the land for everyone. And everyone is expected to live by the laws of the land. Exodus chapter 4, 24, verse 22. You are to have the same law for the foreigner
and the native born. I am the Lord your God. Then we read in the New Testament in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And that brings us to our second big principle of immigration, biblical principle of immigration that I hope can help to guide us in our conversations. And it's simply this, that both kindness and law matters. Both of them, together. So both mercy and justice. Or this will be, if you're in Christian circles, this will be really familiar to you. Both grace and truth. Both grace and truth. And here's the one maybe political statement I'll make or policy statement I'll make. You can disagree with me if you need to, but I think I'm on some solid ground here. If we choose one at the expense of the other, we all lose. The question we should be asking is not the question between kindness and the question between law, but how do we honor the law, honor our leaders, honor due process, and show tremendous kindness in the midst of that. Kindness and law together. Now that's difficult. Especially in our super polarized environment. So Christian, when it feels like you have to choose one over the other, choose Jesus instead. Because Jesus was the perfect example, the fullest embodiment of both grace and truth. The Jesus who upheld the law of the Old Testament, who loved the Word of God, and the Jesus who exemplified compassion, grace, and mercy. You do not need to pick one over the other. That is a false dichotomy. God calls us to both kindness and law. They both matter. Now, in the Old Testament, you know, those 92 passages about the foreigner, they're directed to the nation of Israel. And I mean, we're not the nation of Israel. We're in a different time, different culture. The principles, I believe, still apply, but the policies are going to be a little bit different. But the New Testament adds an additional dimension of our understanding to this issue of immigration that I think is helpful. We see this principle in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, so Peter writes to the churches, I urge you, Christians, as, what's that word? Foreigners. As foreigners and exiles, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. In other words, if you are a Christian, if you are following Jesus on some level right now, you are a foreigner. We had a middle school group in Yakima. Shout out to Yakima. Well, okay. And one of the ways we advertised for our middle school group is we had these T-shirts made, and every Thursday night, which is the night that we'd have youth group, that we'd invite all our kids to wear those T-shirts to school. And most of our kids came from the same school, so we got to kind of infiltrate like a school. It was awesome. So they wear these black T-shirts, and on the back it just said, "I am an alien." And then it had, you know, 1 Peter 2:11. You know, "I am an alien," in brackets, "ask me about it." You know, but it's just this idea that if you're a Christian, that while we are called to be citizens of this land and we are called to live in this world, we are ultimately preparing for a different world and a different land. We are called to be model citizens right here and right now, but our true, our most lasting, our permanent, our eternal citizenship is in heaven. So we live faithfully now and respectfully now, and well now, But we never lose sight of what is now will not always be. And we don't trade the temporary for the eternal. You are a foreigner. You're an alien. You can poke your neighbor and say, you're a foreigner. You're a foreigner. Here you go. One of the things that Nick likes to tell our teens in youth group, and I think this is really good. He uses the phrase something like this: "I'm trying to prepare you to follow Jesus, even if Christianity is one day outlawed." That's a good way to look at it. We're trying to prepare you to follow Jesus, even if one day Christianity is outlawed. Now, I hope and pray that it never is. But that's a good missional target, isn't it? And it's a good way of remembering where our ultimate allegiance lies. So we have to remember that we're foreigners on some level to this earth now. And then there's a second principle that we see in the New Testament. We find this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, and in a bunch of other places. But 2 Corinthians 5, 20 just simply says this: "We are therefore Christ's," what's the word? "Ambassadors." The way that the world around us sees and understands God is through looking at us. We are representatives of God to the people around us. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of God. So that's our third and final big idea. That we are foreigners and we're ambassadors. So as we engage in the important conversations of our time, God calls us to be people of law. God calls us to be people of kindness. God calls us to be model citizens. God calls us to work within the systems and structures. And God calls us to never forget where our final future is, where our final allegiances lie. Avoid the false dichotomies, folks. Avoid the false rhetoric. You know, Jesus called, among his final things, I mean, you've heard this passage, you know, go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The great commission. One of the beautiful things of our time right now is that because of the way that people are traveling around the world, in order to spread the gospel to all people, it's not just about us going there. I mean, sometimes the most effective global missional impact you can have is by simply being kind to the person across the street. Because just like we experienced in this room, all our families come from somewhere. Oftentimes, the opportunity for you to make a difference with the gospel in Russia has a lot to do with how you're talking to the person across the street from you. Because you don't know where they come from. You want to make a difference in Latin America. God has given us many, many beautiful opportunities to share and to show the love of Jesus. And right in our neighborhoods. Right here, right now, it's right here. I was talking to someone a few days back that involved in missions, where what they're doing is they recruit Christians to be a part of teaching English over Skype to students in China, because they're just learning how to speak English together and talk back and forth, and they have an opportunity to share their stories. And if part of your story is how Jesus turned your life around, you have a chance. You could do this from your bedroom. Talking into a computer screen to somebody halfway around the world who just wants to learn English. Christians, as we look at the issue of immigration, it's not just about how do we guard and protect our country. Those are totally legitimate conversations. Let us never forget the other conversation that we need to have is, how do we spread the gospel? How do we spread the gospel? How many people around the world need to know about Jesus? How many opportunities are in front of us right now? Right, you guys just don't seem really excited right now. But they're right in front of us. They're right in front of us because we are foreigners to this world and we are ambassadors of Christ. And the love of Jesus changes everything. Everything. So I ask you, church, to pray over these issues of immigration, to engage thoughtfully, to engage biblically, to ask where is it written, and to ask God, what is my part? What is my role? God, what are you calling me to do? There are some organizations out there, I'm going to put a couple up on the screen here, organizations like Bethany Christian Services. You could sponsor a refugee. It's very difficult. God sometimes calls us to do very difficult things. You can do that. Would you pray about whether God is calling you to do that? You can work with organizations like World Relief, reputable Christian organizations that Christians have been for hundreds of years, that are right at the forefront of immigration and migrant care. Doing that in Christian ways, doing it within the law, doing it in respectful, helpful ways. How is God calling you to reach out? And how is God calling you to reach out just to the neighbor across the street? Maybe somebody from a different country. As I've been praying about this in this past year, now I'm about to make a fool of myself, but that's why, yo aprendiendo español porque quiero hablar a mis veranos, which means I am learning Spanish because I want to talk to my neighbors. What is God calling you to do? Not just to whine about it, but to make a difference in it. Opportunities in front of us all the time. Because all of us are made in the image and likeness of God. And God cares about all people. God cares about you. God cares about the vulnerable. And God calls us to engage in loving, lawful, respectful Christian ways. Would you stand as we pray together? God, we recognize that we come from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue. That one day we will stand before you in heaven as citizens of heaven, as people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by people who have been saved through your sacrificial death and your victorious resurrection. Lord, help us now to be examples of grace to the world around us that needs it so very, very much. Lord, help us to be wise in the ways that we engage in public debate. Help us to be wise in the ways that we influence public policy. And God, help us to be kingdom-minded in reaching out to the people right around us every single day. Lord, would you guide each of us in what our role is in making a difference for you and with you in the world that you love so much. And all God's people said, amen.